The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, the text for the sermon, which we will not reread, consists of the last five verses, 12 through 16. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now the words of the text. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Thus far we read the inspired and infallible Word of God. 12 through 16 make up the text for the sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church in Corinth had questions, issues, and problems regarding marriage, and they address these questions to the Apostle Paul. He responds in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and begins in verse 1 saying, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So Paul goes on to address the matter of sexual relations in marriage and the necessity and good of those relations in marriage. He goes on to address the single state versus the married state. And as we saw last time in verses 10 and 11, he addresses the matter of the permanency of the lifelong marriage bond with the command, no departure, but and if a spouse depart, and the Lord did make an allowance, one allowance for adultery, but and if there is departure, let that one remain unmarried or be reconciled to the spouse. Marriage is for life. But the apostle has not yet touched what is arguably and understandably the most vexing marital issue for the Corinthian congregation. All of these other matters he touches on assume a marriage where there are two believers, but what about a mixed marriage? A mixed marriage is a marriage in which one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. We read in verse 12, if any brother, that is a believer in the family of God, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. And verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. The subject here is a mixed marriage. Mixed marriages belong to a separate category of marriages about which there may be questions and issues. The apostle has touched on various different categories, and so he now begins verse 12 by saying, but to the rest, to the remaining speak I. And now he's touching on a whole nother category. He hasn't touched on it yet, and that is the category of mixed marriages. The text is the response to the believers in Corinth who were crying, help! My spouse doesn't believe, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And it was a response to the elders in Corinth who were crying, help! We have mixed marriages under our oversight. We need guidance and direction. How do we view such a marriage? And the text was a response to friends and family members who were crying, help! Our loved one is in a mixed marriage. We don't know what kind of advice to give. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ in heaven heard these cries that were coming out of Corinth. He loves His church. He loves His bride. And so He gives ear to these cries. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He did not have occasion to address mixed marriages. There's no teaching of our Lord on mixed marriages, therefore, in the Gospels. During His ministry, the Pharisees came to Him tempting Him with questions regarding divorce and remarriage. And so our Lord addressed those matters. And that's why when the Apostle Paul addressed those matters, as we saw last time in verses 10 and 11, he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I'm only repeating what our Lord taught during His earthly ministry. But in addressing mixed marriages, the apostle begins the text, verse 12, by saying, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Meaning, the Lord did not address this subject in His earthly ministry. But this text is still the word of the Lord. It was the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who loves His church and who heard these urgent cries coming out of Corinth and who took His commissioned apostle named Paul and equipped him by the Holy Spirit of inspiration to answer these cries for help coming out of Corinth so that the word of the apostle Paul is the inspired word of our Lord Himself, a word of help for a mixed marriage. Let's consider the text then under that theme, help for a mixed marriage. First, the vexing situation. Second, the helpful answer. And third, the authoritative command. The situation vexing the Corinthians was not mixed dating relationships. If there was someone in Corinth who wrote the Apostle Paul a letter saying, "Help, I'm dating a fine young woman, but she won't come to church. She will not confess that Jesus is Lord." The apostle would have to go to great lengths, likely, to restrain himself, to exercise some patience in responding to that kind of letter. And he would respond by saying, "What are you doing dating an unbeliever? Break up and break off that relationship right now. Know ye not that to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God?" 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39 teaches us that those who marry must marry only in the Lord. The vexing issue did not concern mixed dating relationships, but marriage. The issue, the relationship about which the apostle has just said in verses 10 and 11, this relationship is permanent. It is for life. The anxious cry coming to Paul was, "Help! Marriage is for life, and I am in a mixed marriage." Verses 12 and 13 make that plain, where we read, "If any brother hath a wife, that believeth not." And then turn it around, "And the woman which hath an husband, that believeth not." One of the reasons our Lord never addressed mixed marriages was because the gospel of His day was confined to the house of Israel, where believing Israelites would marry believing Israelites in the line of continued generations. But a common vexing issue arose when the gospel went out of Israel into the Gentile nations. It was not uncommon in places such as Corinth that the gospel would go forth and it would meet an unbelieving couple, a husband and wife who were united in their marriage in unbelief. But one of them would believe and one would not. One of them would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and the other one would not. Some of these new converts to the Christian faith may have been married for a couple of months or a couple of years or many decades, living with their spouse in unbelief. Two unbelievers in marriage. But now, with the presence of the gospel and the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they find themselves in a mixed marriage in which the antithesis runs right through their marriage. One of them can see the kingdom of God and the other is spiritually blind. Similar situations occur yet today on the mission field, but also it may happen through the work of local evangelism in the local congregation. It may happen that a man hears of the truth of the gospel and starts coming to church, but his wife won't come. And he keeps coming to church, he believes the gospel, he studies, he makes confession of faith, he becomes a full communicant member, but his wife refuses to have anything to do with the gospel. They have a mixed marriage. They didn't enter into marriage intending to have a mixed marriage, but God, by His sovereign grace, brought one of them to saving faith. Now they find themselves in a mixed marriage. And so it was in Corinth, and the believer in the marriage was crying, "Help! How do I view this marriage? How do I live in this marriage?" There are other ways believers may find themselves in a mixed marriage. It may happen that a believing man married a woman who appeared to be a believer, confessed she loved the Lord, she loved the truth of the gospel, she loves the church of the Lord, but she's hypocritical or she's deceived. And after some, maybe even years of marriage, she apostatizes and joins a cult, becomes a Mormon. Or she apostatizes for some false church. Or she apostatizes for a wicked life of debauchery and the satisfaction of her sinful flesh. Or she simply apostatizes in unbelief, saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in the gospel, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And the believer in that marriage, the believer's soul is shattered. Now he or she finds him or herself in a mixed marriage. Or there may have been a mixed dating relationship, and in stubborn, rebellious folly, let's say a young man of the church, contrary to the teaching of God, which is the teaching of the church and the teaching of his parents and his friends and his family, he dates an unbelieving woman, he leaves the church and the gospel, he apostatizes and gets married to this unbelieving woman, but God, those are beautiful words, but God, God humbles him in his sin and brings him to the acknowledgement of his sin. And he comes back and confesses his sin and joins again the fellowship of the church. But now, regrettably, he is in a mixed marriage. However the mixed marriage came to be, it presents a vexing situation, and that for four reasons. First, this is a vexing situation with respect to the status of the marriage. Surely it was for those in Corinth. Is a mixed marriage a valid marriage recognized by God? Furthermore, if it is a valid marriage, it would seem there is a sure ground for divorce, because no believer should be married to an unbeliever. And yet our Lord only ever identified one ground for divorce: adultery. Help! Second, a mixed marriage is a vexing situation with respect to the relationship between the husband and the wife. The Bible is so clear on relationships and how friendship with God in the covenant demands antithetical separation from unbelievers. And now you have a husband and a wife who live in the closest possible human relationship and are one flesh, and yet they have the greatest possible spiritual separation between themselves because they do not agree on God. They do not agree on religion. They do not agree on the Bible. They do not agree on faith. And because doctrine and faith determines life and practice, they do not agree on so many issues of life. And the believer in Corinth is crying out, help! What do I do? How can I be in this permanent one flesh marriage relationship with an unbeliever and live the antithesis? May we be a husband and wife? May we dwell together in the same house? May we have and sleep in a marriage bed? May we go away together and enjoy one another's company? In one ear, I hear God loudly saying, let not man put asunder, cleave unto your spouse. And just as loudly, I hear God in the other ear saying, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What do I do? Help. There were believers in Corinth whose conscience wouldn't allow them to touch and eat meat that was offered to idols. because they believed it would defile their soul. Now there are also believers in Corinth who are wondering, may I touch my spouse who is an unbeliever? Help. Third, a mixed marriage is a vexing relationship with respect to the children, if there are children. The apostle will bring up the matter of children later in the text, as we shall see. The demand of the covenant is that parents be a good example to their children, and that parents raise their children in the fear of the Lord, and that parents separate their children from defiling influences for the sake of the covenant, and separate them from unbelievers. Now, you can imagine the anxiety in the soul of a believing man who had an unbelieving wife who was living in the home with his children. What kind of influence will she be upon my children? And would not the covenant demand that I separate from my unbelieving wife, if for no other reason than for the sake of my children? But Paul has just commanded in verses 10 and 11, no departure, no departure. This is a vexing situation. Help. Fourth, and finally, this is a vexing situation with respect to the congregation. The congregation in Corinth is the gathering of believers, and believers have fellowship with believers. If someone is a professing unbeliever, if someone takes his or her membership papers and leaves and apostatizes from the gospel, if someone is excommunicated from the church, then the church may not dwell with, may not keep company with an unbeliever, but as our Lord taught, must count the unbeliever as a heathen man and a publican. And Paul made this so clear in chapter 5, which concludes, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. But the unbeliever still lives in the home of one of our families here in Corinth. Is a husband to our sister, is a wife to our brother, is a parent to some of our children here in the congregation. We as a congregation may not keep company with the unbeliever. We all know that. But may his wife and children, may her husband and children who are a part of the congregation. How are we supposed to sort through these vexing issues? Help! A mixed marriage is a vexing issue from many points of view and presents many difficult circumstances, but for no one is it more difficult than for the one called in the text, the brother or the sister, that is, the believing spouse who cries, this affects everything. This affects my whole life, every aspect of our relationship, every decision, every plan, what we do or don't do, what we say or don't say. Every morning, noon, and night, for some people it's a situation they might think about, maybe once a week. This is my life. Help. And my heart aches for my unbelieving spouse who doesn't know Christ and the comfort of belonging to Christ and appears to be on the way to perdition. And my heart aches for the children, if there are children in such a situation, and for their anxious soul. And my heart aches because my unbelieving spouse is blaming me as if my commitment to Jesus Christ and His church is the reason for the separation we experience in our relationship. Help! But all of these circumstances, hard as they are, they could be made so much easier. Everything could be made so much better if I had some guidance. If I could know what the will of the Lord for me in this situation is. Because no matter how hard this all is, there is peace with the Lord in the way of following His will. I'm willing and ready to live for Christ. He makes me sincerely willing and ready. I want to please my Lord. And what I want above anything else now is for my Lord to show me what is His will. How am I supposed to live? Dear Paul, apostle of God, help me. So said the believers. So said the elders. So said the family and friends. Help. And the Lord in heaven, who loves His church and always loves His church, did help by commissioning His servant, the Apostle Paul, to respond to these cries with the helpful answer. In his answer, the Apostle addresses two different scenarios. One, the unbelieving spouse remains. And two, the unbelieving spouse leaves. First, if the unbelieving spouse is pleased to remain, then maintain the marriage. Verses 12 and 13. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In verse 12, the apostle says to the husband, do not put away, and putting away there refers to a legal divorce, do not divorce your unbelieving wife. In verse 13, he flips it around and he addresses the woman, and he says, if you have an unbelieving husband, do not leave him, which may be an official formal leaving in a divorce or simply walking away from the home and marriage. Paul is teaching that marriage is for life, and that a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever is a valid marriage to be maintained, and that the unbelief of one or the conversion of one from unbelief is no ground for divorce or leaving. Yes, there is a sharp antithesis between the believer and the unbeliever, but maintain the marriage. Now, the apostle frames this scenario of an unbelieving spouse in the marriage remaining by saying, verse 12, if she be pleased to dwell with him, and verse 13, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, where be pleased refers to conscious, mutual consent with knowledge. That means the unbeliever understands this is a God-fearing home built upon the rock of the Scripture. The language of this home and the attitudes of this home and the entertainment of this home and the whole general environment of this home is aimed at the glory of God. And the unbeliever is pleased to dwell in that kind of home and says, I will not mock you and the children for your faith. I will not blaspheme the name of God. I will not try to keep you and the children from going to church. I will not pull the children out of catechism. I will not try to take the children out of the Christian school. I don't agree, but I can tolerate your Christianity. The apostle says, if, and that's a big if, because ordinarily an unbeliever cannot tolerate living in a sphere of godliness. His family relationships or her family relationships notwithstanding. but the unbeliever reacts against and may even persecute that which bears the name of God and would much rather leave or drive the God-fearing from the home. If the unbeliever be pleased to dwell. Maintain the relationship. Don't divorce. Don't leave. Don't walk away. And you don't have a ground to divorce whether he dwells or leaves. Don't divorce. Don't leave. Maintain the marriage relationship. The Church of Corinth needed this helpful, albeit perhaps somewhat startling, answer of instruction from the apostle. The congregation may not keep company with the unbeliever, but the family of the spouse and children in the home may. The congregation may not keep company with the unbeliever, but the family of the spouse and children in the home may. The believer in a mixed marriage doesn't have to feel guilty, and the believer in a mixed marriage may not be made to feel guilty by the congregation for maintaining a mixed marriage, for living with an unbeliever, for enjoying the intimacy of marriage and the fellowship of family life with an unbeliever, for enjoying recreation with an unbeliever, going out to eat with an unbeliever, spending family time with an unbelieving spouse and parent. If possible, maintain the marriage. Now, in this life of a mixed marriage, the apostle gives two reasons for encouragement. And the first reason for encouragement is also a ground for maintaining the mixed marriage. And it addresses the question, what about the children? Verse 14. Four, main point, maintain the marriage. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This sanctification does not refer to a saving sanctification of the unbeliever's soul by the Holy Spirit directly or by the Holy Spirit through the believing spouse. This sanctification is of no benefit to the unbeliever. What this sanctification consists of is evident from its result. And the result of it, according to verse 14, is that the children of the home are not unclean, but holy. Literally, we read that the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the husband, which means that in this mixed marriage, the unbeliever's defiling principle of corruption is contained by and countered by the believer, so that that principle of corruption cannot defile and spiritually contaminate the children or the believing spouse. For that matter, in a mixed marriage, there are two principles, two opposing principles. There's the unbeliever's principle of corruption, and there is the believer's principle of holiness. And the prevailing principle in that mixed marriage is the believer's principle of holiness, for the unbeliever is sanctified in the believer. This is an extraordinary act of God's love and grace on behalf of His covenant. Marvelous. Even in the most intimate aspects of marriage and in the most intimate aspects of family life, the believer and the children will not be defiled. That's amazing. In any other relationship, in the relationship of friends, in the relationship of churches, ecclesiastically, wherever there is a defiling principle of corruption, that wins. Wherever there's an unequal yoke, it's not the believer who influences the unbeliever for good. It's always the unbeliever who influences the believer for evil. But in the closest relationship of marriage and family life, the principle of the holiness of Jesus Christ triumphs. And it counters the unbeliever's defiling principle of corruption because God loves His covenant. And that home, make no mistake about it, that home is a covenant home. The unbelieving spouse notwithstanding, that is a covenant home. This is encouragement for the believer in the mixed marriage. The apostle is teaching, live your life of godliness, be faithful, be diligent in teaching the children. If there are children, read with the children, pray with the children, teach the children how to pray for their unbelieving parent. Be a good example to the children. Teach them why the Lord is displeased with the unbelieving parent. That's not easy. That is hard. Nevertheless, as you put your trust in God, don't be anxious that your children will be defiled by the principle of corruption in your unbelieving spouse. That spouse will stunt the spiritual growth of your children. That the spouse will steer them away from God. Don't be anxious. This is a covenant home. And in a covenant home where God continues His covenant in the line of generations, the children, organically considered, though unclean by nature, are made holy by the Spirit of the covenant. And in that home, God sanctifies the unbeliever in the believer, so that the prevailing power of the home is the power of the covenant and not the power of iniquity. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. What a tremendously helpful and encouraging answer from the apostle. The second reason for encouragement comes at the end of the text. Remember the big picture here. In his helpful answer, the apostle is presenting two scenarios. One, the unbeliever remains. Two, the unbeliever leaves. In verse 15, the apostle will take up that scenario of the unbeliever leaving. And then after that, at the very end of the text, is where we find the second reason why the believer should have encouragement in a mixed marriage. And this comes at the end of the text because it's a kind of climactic conclusion to the text. So we find that second reason for encouragement in verse 16, which states, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Paul is teaching the Corinthians, if your unbelieving spouse is pleased to dwell with you, don't divorce, don't leave, don't withdraw, certainly do not remarry, but maintain the marriage by dwelling with them, for you might save them. The inspired apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3 verse 1, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. For what knowest thou?" That's a word of hope. The apostle is saying, see, you're beginning to doubt that it's even possible that your spouse can be saved. In your prayers for your spouse's salvation, you become double-minded like the man of James chapter 1. You begin to waver like the wave of the sea, doubting whether God actually ever could save the unbelieving spouse. And then perhaps you start to think, wouldn't it be better if I were just to separate from this unbelieving spouse? But what knowest thou, O wife? But what knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy spouse? Now we and the children also know that only God saves. Only the Holy Spirit, who applies the benefits of the cross of the now resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, saves. But God can use a believing spouse in such a powerful way that the apostle is not afraid in the text to speak of the spouse saving the unbeliever. The text does not describe the mixed marriage as one between a believer and a reprobate. We do not know who is reprobate and destined for hell. The unbelieving spouse may be an elect child of God who is yet unconverted. Maintain the marriage in the hope that God might use you and your unconditional love and abiding faithfulness and tireless devotion and humble prayers and soft answer, and especially your uncompromising commitment to Jesus Christ, in turning the heart of the unbelieving spouse. What knowest thou? First, if the unbelieving spouse be pleased to remain, maintain the marriage. There's encouragement in verse 14. Encouragement in verse 16. And now the second scenario presented by the apostle in his helpful answer is verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. This is what you do if your unbelieving spouse rejects you, leaves you, insists on divorcing you. It's a real possibility. Let him go. Don't wage a war to try to keep him or her in the home for the maintenance of the marriage. If the other insists on leaving, let him go. Why? Verse 15, you are not under bondage in such cases. In the Christian tradition, this phrase, not under bondage, has been erroneously explained to justify divorce, and then subsequent remarriage, has been used to justify divorce for a reason other than the only reason our Lord gave, adultery. The reason being the willful desertion of an unbelieving spouse. So that is commonly taught in Christianity, even in Reformed Christianity, that if you have an unbelieving spouse and that unbelieving spouse deserts you, you are no longer bound to them in the marriage. You may divorce and remarry. The problem with that interpretation is that the text does not use the term bound. The text doesn't say you are not bound. That word bound is used later in verse 39. the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, well, then she's no longer bound. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. The text does not say, you are no longer bound. But the text uses a completely different word and says, you are no longer under bondage. Not bound, bondage. A completely different word. You are still bound, but no longer under bondage, which means you're not enslaved to the maintenance of your marriage. You don't need to pursue slavishly your unbelieving spouse and the marriage at all costs. You don't have to toil under the edict, maintain the marriage like a slave, so that if your spouse wickedly abandons you and insists on leaving, you think you have to chase him and try to pursue after him and fight with him tooth and nail to try to maintain the marriage. You're not under bondage. Let him go. But, verse 15, God hath called us to peace. God calls us to peace. First of all, with himself. The apostle is teaching you won't have peace in your heart and in your conscience if you think that God demands that you slavishly pursue your unbelieving spouse and you try to do that. And certainly, if you try to pursue your unbelieving spouse by leaving the church, by forsaking the heritage of the truth, you won't have peace with God. Let him go. Let her go. And then don't go home all alone to the empty marriage bed and lie there and let the devil assault you and get you to start thinking, I failed. I didn't do enough. I should have done more to try to keep him. I should have put up financial roadblocks or legal roadblocks or emotional roadblocks. I should have tried to fight him more. I failed. God is angry with me. Don't do that. God has called us to peace. Peace in our Lord Jesus Christ and peace in the way. Letting him go. Letting her go. And secondly, God has called us to peace with the church. Notice the text calls the believer in this marriage a brother, verse 15, or a sister, as the case may be. That's true. This is our brother. This is our sister. We love him. We love her. We treat him as a brother. We view her as a sister. But if for the sake of maintaining the marriage, the believer leaves the church and forsakes the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to go pursuing after an unbelieving spouse who insists on leaving, the relationship with the church is going to be damaged. And peace between the brother or sister and the church is going to erode. Let the unbelieving spouse go. God has called us to peace with the church. Then the church should be at peace with the brother or with the sister and not make them feel stigmatized or isolated or guilty for a mixed marriage. Moreover, God has called us to peace with the unbelieving spouse. If the believer insists that the spouse not leave, not divorce, but remain, or even slavishly tries to pursue the unbeliever when he or she just wants to leave, there's going to be quarreling and fighting and enmity. But God has called us to peace. Let him go. Paul is not saying that divorce is permissible in the interests of peace. But though this divorce and leaving is wicked sin on the part of the unbeliever, the believer is not slavishly forced to maintain the relationship so that he or she has to fight in an all-out war to maintain it. Let him or her go. We're not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us to peace. Beloved, the cries came. The Lord Jesus Christ heard them. He gave the helpful answer through the Apostle Paul. And now let's understand in conclusion that what the inspired apostle lays down as helpful instruction for mixed marriages is an authoritative command. The main point of the text is in the form of a command. Let him not put her away, and let her not leave him, or let him depart. So when the apostle introduces the text by stating in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord," he is not in any way minimizing his authority or sort of tentatively presenting this as some advice that you may take or leave according to your wish. He is speaking as the inspired apostle commissioned by the Lord, and he's giving the authoritative command of the Lord that the church must hear and receive and practice. And that's exactly what we wanted. That's what the believer who was crying in Corinth wanted. That's what the elders were crying for. That's what the believing family and friends wanted. Nobody wanted mere suggestions. Not in difficult matters like this. The people of Corinth wanted authoritative, binding commands that gives definitive direction. And that's what the apostle gave. An authoritative command. And you and I understand the wonderful truth that God never gives His people bare commands all by themselves. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. God always provides us the grace to be able to keep the commands. To the believing spouse and children, if there are children, God gives peace of heart through justification in the cross of our Lord and the sanctifying power of the Spirit of the covenant. He does. Motivated then by gratitude for what hardness the husband, Jesus, endured for the sake of his sinful bride in suffering the agonies of the cross, the believer is resolved by grace to keep this authoritative command of God in a mixed marriage. And it's in the way of obedience that he or she is at peace with the difficult circumstances that God has ordained for his or her life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, long, long ago, some 2,000 years ago, a letter was written to a congregation in the big and wicked city of Corinth. And those very words are before our eyes and ears tonight. We do not regard them as some irrelevant, antiquated form of instruction bound by a time and culture and era of long ago. But we regard these as the inspired words of our Lord, which are as relevant and meaningful and applicable and true as they have ever been. These are thy words, and we are so thankful for them. May we receive them by faith and believe them as the inspired authoritative truth of Holy Scripture. Grant it, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.